Tonight we are in Deuteronomy chapter 10, and the question is asked, what does God want from us? What does God want from us? What does he want? What's he after? And that we're going to hopefully answer that question tonight. Now, as you know, at this point, Israel was camped on the eastern side of the Jordan River, poised to enter into the promised land. But first things first, before going in, the people needed to once again be reminded about God's law and the importance of keeping it, because they were going into hostile territory filled with many pagan gods and the sinful lusts of the flesh therein. And so they needed to be firmly reminded about God's law and be challenged to keep it at all costs so that they could go in the land and then be blessed. Throughout these chapters so far, we've seen how God has reminded them of how good he has been to them in the past, and also that God would bless them with prosperity and that they should not forget that it's the Lord who is blessing them and not they themselves. And to keep them humble, Moses also reminded them of how stubborn and rebellious they had been and how often God was close to wiping them out. But then Moses said, but you know, I interceded for you and God relented from destroying you. And Moses, therefore, is a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus, who is now interceding for us at the right hand of the Father, praying for us, our advocate, our defense attorney. And not only does he defend us, but he is also the payment for those sins. The prosecuting attorney is Satan. He is the accuser of the brethren. God the Father sits on the throne, and Jesus is arguing our case from the position of, hey, yes, John is guilty, but I already paid for his sins, therefore he is past judgment, no longer able to be judged. And then the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is the one who is comforting us, because it's a little nerve-wracking to think, my eternity hangs in the balances here, and how do I know that I'm truly saved? Well, Jesus promised to send us the Comforter. And so the Holy Spirit is he who dwells within us and comforts us, reminding us that, yes, Jesus' prayers are effective. His sacrifice is sufficient, and we can rest in his finished work. Doesn't matter what Satan accuses us of. You know, that's our past. And I love how one minister said, when Satan reminds you of your past, just go ahead and remind him of his future. You know, get away from me, Satan, because I'm going to heaven and you're going to hell, and I have the comfort of the Holy Spirit in me, and Jesus is praying for me. I am good to go. Now, chapter 9, last time, ended with Moses reminding them of how 38 years earlier they had rebelled against God by making and worshiping a golden calf. And then Moses descended from Mount Sinai with the first two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, broke those Ten Commandments in their sight, ground up that golden calf, sprinkled the gold dust in the water, made Israel drink it. But then Moses once again prayed for them, and so God gave them another chance. At that point, Israel was without the Ten Commandments. They needed to have a replacement set. And so God gave Moses a replacement set, and that's where we pick up tonight in chapter 10 and verses 1 through 5, the Ten Commandments placed in the ark. At that time, the Lord said to me, hew out or carve out for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood, a box of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke, and you shall put them, the second set of tablets, in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood, hewed two tablets of stone like the first, and went up to the mountain, having the two tablets in my hand. And he, the Lord, wrote on the tablets according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain, from the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the two tablets in the ark which I had made. And there they are. And so I'm sure he's pointing to the ark, saying they're there in the ark just as the Lord commanded me. Now, Moses made this ark, this box of acacia wood, and then they overlaid it with gold, and then they made a lid of solid gold cast with two solid gold angels at either end, facing each other, looking down on the lid, which the Bible calls the mercy seat, their wingtips stretched out, touching each other. And of course, you've all seen Indiana Jones, you know what it might have looked like. Now, the ark contained three things. The first we mentioned was what? The Ten Commandments. What were the other two things that were in the ark? A jar of manna and Aaron's rod that budded, all speaking of Jesus. He did not come to destroy the law, but he fulfilled the law. Jesus kept the law perfectly from birth to burial. The pot of manna, Jesus is the true bread which comes down from heaven. He who eats of him will never hunger. He who drinks of him will never thirst. And then Aaron's rod that budded, well, that speaks of resurrection. You have a dead stick that miraculously came to life. That speaks of Jesus dying on the cross 3 days later, rising from the dead. Now, there has been a question for many, 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 many years, ever since about the prophet Jeremiah's day. And the question is this: where is the ark? Where is it? Now, there is an archway. I don't have a picture of it, but you can Google it if you want. In the city of Rome, in one of the archways, many times the Romans would carve in the stone archways depictions of victories that they had. Well, there is a depiction of the Roman soldiers carrying back the Jewish menorah, the golden lampstand. And so that image is there. But I do not think the ark is depicted in that as well, just the golden lampstand. So where was the ark? And really, there's no record of it going all the way back to the prophet Jeremiah's day. Now, a few years back, there were some Coptic Christians, a certain type of Christian sect in Ethiopia. And these monks that are there in Ethiopia, a very secretive group, kind of different, bizarre group, they claimed that they had the ark. In fact, they claimed to be descendants of Solomon, who linked up with the Queen of Sheba. Remember how she came and she was just amazed at all that she saw and heard from Solomon. She said, you know, I didn't believe when they told me the stories, but now that I've seen with my eyes, they didn't even tell me half of it. Well, not only did Solomon give her great goods and gold and silver and all sorts of presents to take back, but apparently he gave her a little baby as well in her womb. And she went back, and the story goes, and again, I don't know how true it is or not, but these Ethiopian monks claim that their group somehow descended from them. They claim to have the ark. And a few years ago, they said, we are going to finally reveal it to the world. Well, the day came and the monks backed out. Surprise, surprise. Now, it would be interesting to see the ark, wouldn't it? Be pretty cool. But it is not necessary for us to see the ark. We got something better. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 16, it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Now, he's speaking of Israel going to be taken captive in Babylon and then coming back to Israel. He's also speaking, it's a dual prophecy, of Israel being dispersed among the nations and then coming back to be a nation on May 14th, 1948. And when they returned, for whatever reason, they were not seeking after the ark. That wasn't a topic of discussion. Where's the ark? We wish we had the ark of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made anymore. Why not? The ark represents the presence of God, specifically in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the express image of God. So why do we need a little photo when we have the real deal? See, we have Jesus. We don't need no stinking ark. We have the Lord. And so God, for whatever reason, took the ark away. It's hidden. It's gone. Maybe it's destroyed. Maybe it's... Some rabbis think that it's hidden actually under the Temple Mount, and they would love to investigate it, but the moment they get their shovels out, the Muslim, Palestinian PLO descends upon them and keeps them from doing anything. And so some think that it's down there in the hollow recesses of the Temple Mount. Who knows? I don't care. I have Jesus. I don't need an ark. Now, in verses 6 through 11, Moses reminds them of some places they had been and also about when Aaron died. So we're going to skip that point because we've already covered that in previous sections. Now we come to verses 12 through 22 where we read about the true spirit of the law. There's the letter of the law, but then there's also the spirit of the law. Why was the law given? And as Jesus made it clear, the law was never intended to make life for us hard, like the laws of the Sabbath day. You know, to this day, the Jews have so many rules and regulations concerning the Sabbath day. They have Sabbath or Shabbat clocks that are basically timers. So you on Saturday afternoon, or actually Friday afternoon, because Sabbath is Saturday, Friday afternoon, you get your coffee ready and you plug it into a Shabbat clock so that the next morning it will automatically come on, because to push the on button on your coffee pot is declared by the rabbis to be work. They have Sabbath or Shabbat elevators. They have a little button on the elevators and it says Shabbat. And so Friday afternoon, before it gets dark, they turn that switch on, and the elevator automatically stops and opens up at every floor. So if you're at a hotel on the 10th, 15th floor, you're bummed because you're coming in. First floor opens up, closes. Second floor opens up, closes. And nobody needs to push a button, because pushing a button on an elevator is work. Right? And that's just ridiculous. And that's what Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for, thinking that the law of God was somehow intended to make life miserable for people. No, it wasn't. Verse 12, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? It's a good question. You know, we often wonder, what do I want from God? And our prayers many times are focused on what I want from God. But now it's taking it up to a different level. Here's the question that's being asked. What does God want from you? What is it that he would want from us? Would he want anything? Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But here it is. To fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. See, these commandments were given for their good, not to harm them, but to bless them. And so here we see that God is wanting his people, even you and me, to enter into a love relationship with him. Love that is not expressed in what I want from God, but in how can I please God, because as I do, I know that he has promised to bless me. Love, if we say we love God, it is proven by whether or not we obey him. If we say that we love God but do not seek to obey him, then the Bible calls us hypocrites. And God doesn't ask us to love him without us getting in anything in return. In fact, really, all God is asking us to do is to respond to his love. In John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends," and which he did. And in response to what he did, then in verse 14, he says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And so that's how we show that we love God. We keep his commandments. And we find out that, wow, when we keep his commandments, we are then blessed. And the commandments are good. You shall not murder. That's a pretty good commandment, isn't it? And if you in law enforcement or ever been in law enforcement, you wish that people wouldn't murder, right? It'd be make your life a little easier. You shall not steal. That's a pretty good commandment. Have you ever had anything stolen from you? We have. I heard my an old Dodge Ram van, 1977 Dodge, actually Dodge Tradesman van, conversion thing, at 2:45 in the morning, start up by itself and drive off down the road. That was amazing. And I had just put a whole lot of work into that thing, and they stole my van. Bunch of bums. That's just no fun. And we had another car broken into, and all this was in California. And people say crime out here is so bad. We have not noticed, in our family at least, haven't experienced any crime. California is happening like every week almost, being robbed and all. The weather's nice, but that's about it. As long as you don't like stuff and don't mind it stolen. But, you know, those commandments, you shall not steal. You shall not lie or bear false witness. That's a pretty good commandment. Shall not commit adultery. That's a pretty good commandment. And if we keep the commandments, it's for our good. And so the Lord says, I want you to love me. Now I love you, and I've blessed you in the past, and I'm going to bless you in the future. If you keep my commandments, you will be blessed. So love me back by keeping my commands. Verse 14, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. He is our creator. And as such, he deserves our respect, our appreciation, our devotion, and our love. Verse 15, the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you, above all peoples, as it is this day. Now some might say, well, that's not fair. Why didn't he choose the other nations? Well, hold on a second. If any from the other nations wanted to join them, God would have accepted them. In fact, not just receive them, but consider one Rahab the harlot. Of all the inhabitants of the land that existed at that time, the only one who said, the fear of God is upon all of us, and I want to join up with you. I what can I do? She was a harlot, a prostitute, and yet she, because she decided to join up with Israel, not only was she spared at the Battle of Jericho, she's the only survivor, but guess how she figures elsewhere in the Bible? She's a foremother of Jesus Christ. So if any foreigner wants to come in, they're welcome. Sometimes people like to argue about, you know, we have free wills, which we do, but yet God elects some, and which he does. We see that in Scripture, the two sides of that very confusing coin. Some people want to complain about that. It's not fair that God would choose some but not another. My thought is, look, if you want to receive Jesus, you're more than welcome to. God would never say no. Whoever comes to him, he would by no means cast out. And not only will he receive you, but he's going to do something amazing with you, just like he did Rahab the harlot. So the Lord chose them. And now that they're chosen, and for us, you know, you're a Christian, right? You've asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Verse 16, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Now, physical circumcision, the Jewish boys there on the eighth day, symbolized cutting away the fleshly desires from the heart. And so the Lord is saying, I want you to quit being so focused on the material and be focused on the spiritual. Cut away your desire for physical, carnal things that don't matter, and focus on the spiritual. In Philippians 3, verse 3, we read that, for we, speaking to the Gentile church, are the circumcision, are Jews, Israelites truly, who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We are true Jews, true Israelites, if we have no confidence in ourselves, but have total confidence in Jesus Christ. Verse 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. You can make a deal with people, but there's no making deals with God. There's nothing we can offer him that would somehow change his mind. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. You know, in the New Testament, we're told that pure and undefiled religion before God the Father and man is this: to visit widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so as God is saying, you know, I love the widow, I love the orphan, I take care of them. Now, how he does that is through you and me, the church. Now, the weather's going to be warming up here and the weeds that are in many of our lawns are going to be growing more. We know of at least one elderly lady that's going to need help. She lost her husband back in November, and she's going to need some help around her house. And so we're going to be looking for volunteers to go help her. And if you know of any other widows that need help around the house, please let us know. We want to be a blessing. We want to be the Lord Jesus to them. And if you'd like to help out, we could certainly use your help. I remember we did it once for your mama, for Miss Maddie, and we converged on her house. I just remember the look on her face when she pulled up after we had all but decimated all of her plants and everything. I just remember her eyes got really big and just how blessed. I think she said she was blessed. I hope she was. And it was so much fun just converging on her house and putting a smile on her face. I'll always remember that. It's a very special place in my heart. So if you'd like to be a part of that going forward, let us know. So, verse 19, therefore love the stranger. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons. And now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. Jacob and his family went down with 70 of them. Joseph was already there. 430 years later, actually you add another 38 years, and so 468 years later, Israel is about 2.5 to 3 million people strong. It's amazing. The miraculous, how God takes nothing and makes everything out of it. It's a good lesson, gang. This is good for you and me. Remember Jesus multiplying the 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed over 5,000 men plus women and children? I mean, that's a wonderful story, but you and I might think, wow, that's awesome. God, you're great, but what about for me? You know, what have you done for me lately? I love this verse in Isaiah 61, verse 3. The Lord, he consoles those who mourn in Zion or in Bartlett or wherever you might be mourning, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. In other words, God takes the burnt out, down in the dumps, heavy laden life and makes something beautiful, joyful, and praiseworthy out of it. Now, we do have our part. We read, hey, fear the Lord. Love the Lord. Love him by keeping his commandments, holding fast to him, cutting away the fleshly desires. And then he promises, give beauty for ashes. We give him our ashes, our problems, casting all of our care upon him because he cares for us. Come unto me, Jesus said, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, we come to the Lord heavy laden because of the burdens of the flesh, the burdens of life, right? Lord, I need more money. I need a better car. I need a better job. I need a better house. I need this. I need that. And then the Lord begins to pull off from us all of those things and like, no, you don't need that. You don't need that. You don't need that. You don't need that. All you need is me. You need to learn to be content. You don't need the bigger, better, faster, stronger, bionic, $6 million man experience. You just need me. And so we can cast those cares upon him. And he begins to unpack those from our lives. And he takes those ashes, those things that are going to burn up anyway, and gives us something beautiful. His presence, his peace, the knowledge that we're going to heaven. Deuteronomy chapter 11. We got time. We're going to get this done. In verses 1 through 7, love God because he's powerful. Why should we love God? Well, he's one tough hombre. Verse 1. Let's start with verse 1 because that's the first verse of the chapter. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God, keep his charges, statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, his signs, his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and all his land, what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses, their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. Also what he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all their the substance that was in their possession in the midst of Israel. So he's telling these people, look, even though you were young back in the day, you were less than 20 years old, yet you do remember as kids being delivered out of Egypt. You remember throughout your wilderness wanderings these amazing things that were done for you, the manna from heaven, the water from the rock, and then the rock which followed them was Christ. You remember the judgments of God. You were there, you've seen it. I'm not speaking to your kids who didn't know these things. You know these things. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know the difference God has made in your life. You have personal experience with God. And you can go back to that and say, yes, God is real. God is powerful. God's amazing. And it's important that we remember those things because we live in a world that is basically, what can you do for me now? Lately, you know, what have you done for me lately? What can I get now? And be discontented. That's what the whole world's all about. Every commercial on TV is designed to show you that you should not be happy with yourself. You know, if you ladies get split ends, oh, wow, God forbid. But yet there are magic shampoos out there that they have these cartoon bubbles that go over the strands of cartoon hair and bring them magically back together instantly. You know, I watched those. I thought, man, people must be stupid to think that a cartoon couple of bubbles can mend a cartoon split end hair and that I need that. How can I be happy? I must have split ends. I need that shampoo, you know. That's what the world's all about. And so the Lord is, why did I get off on that? What was my point on all that stuff? It was fun. I enjoyed myself. I don't know if you did. But the world wants us to be discontented. And oh yeah, you've had the Lord in your life. You've seen the good things God has done. If not, are you saved? Have you really surrendered your life to him? Are you seeking after him? You know, for me, what did it for me was not just the peace that came over my heart when I asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life. What did it for me were the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God gave me. He doesn't give that gift to everybody, but speaking in tongues for me, that was huge. It's like, wow. This is otherworldly. This is God. This isn't just me. This is God. And then seeing other gifts of the Spirit manifested, it reminds me, this is not me. This is God here, now, with me, in me, through me. This is huge. And you know, we live in a culture, in a Christian culture, especially here in the South, where those who are interested in the gifts of the Spirit typically are a little crazy. The hyper-Pentecostal. And no one wants to be like them. And so what happens? The pendulum swings way too far the other way. Because, oh, the Holy Spirit, oh, he kind of died with the apostles. With the early church. He doesn't do that anymore. No, the truth is in the middle somewhere. The gifts of the Spirit are real. The power of the Holy Spirit is absolutely real and available to all who seek. When I was younger, I was seeking. I was asking people who are filled with the Spirit, how do you do it? What do I need to do? Lay your hands on me? Do I need to be anointed with oil? What will you do that for me? Will you please? It was a hunger in me, and God responded to that. And I wasn't going to give up until I was blessed. And that's very biblical, like Jacob holding on to the angel of God and the angel saying, let me go. It's the break of day. He goes, no, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. And they fought all night long. And yet, sadly, I'm afraid that there are some brothers and sisters, oh, I prayed for that once. I asked, but nothing happened. The Bible says, if you seek me, you will find me. If you search for me with all your heart. And I don't necessarily agree with the whole, you know, we're going to wait on God for hours and hours and hours until finally something happens, the tarrying thing. But at the same time, I don't think that we can offer up just a quickie little prayer. Okay, God, if you want to, I guess it's okay. And then expect miracles to happen and be disappointed that nothing does. And then assume, well, it didn't happen for me, therefore it's... We all need a real encounter, personal encounter with God. And I believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary and vital for us to be firmly convinced that God is real and he really loves us and he has plans for us. You know, in our Sunday morning study, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Two more chapters. Chapter 12 begins the section of the baptism of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. 12, 13, and 14. I would ask you that are already baptized with and filled with the Holy Spirit, would you please be praying for the other people in our fellowship who are not? And that God would pour forth his Spirit as we go through those chapters. Please pray with me for God to pour forth his Spirit upon this fellowship, especially as we go through those chapters. So you've seen, if you're a believer, you're filled with the Spirit, you've seen what God has done. Therefore, keep loving him, keep fearing him, keep close to him. And in verses 8 through 17, love and obey God and you'll be blessed. That's pretty cool. Verse 8, therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess. And that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. That means that it would be great for cattle production and also for agriculture, as the flowers and the blossoms would be there and the bees would be about making honey and all. A very fruitful land. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. They'd have to carry their water from the Nile River and then pour large buckets into these trenches that would then convey the water to their farmlands, and then they would have to, with their feet, break down some little mini dams and all to let the water flow and then build them up to get the water to go this way and that way. They wouldn't have to do any of that irrigation once they came in land if they obeyed God. For the land which you cross over to possess, verse 11, is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. So he's saying if you will obey the Lord, then you'll never have to irrigate your land. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain, the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Now take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens, so that there be no rain, and the land yields no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. So God promises to bless their obedience, but he also warns that he will punish their disobedience. Verses 18 through 25, keep God's word in the forefront of our minds. Always have the word of God ready in your brain. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. Bind them as a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, some ministers point out that it wasn't likely that God told them to make literal boxes with leather straps that they would put on their foreheads, or literal boxes with literal straps on their hands, in which those boxes would contain small parchments of scripture. It wasn't something that God was literally telling them to do, but what he was saying to them is, it shall be as, notice those words there, it shall be as frontlets between, as a sign on your hand. Well, the Jews have taken it literally, and even to this day, they make what are called phylacteries. That's a Greek word. The Hebrew word is tefillin. They make these tefillin or phylacteries, and they wear them even to this day. If you go to Israel, especially around the Temple Mount, you will see the Jews there praying at the Temple Mount, many of the men wearing these phylacteries or these tefillin. You shall teach them the commandments of God to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. I want to say a word to fathers. You are the spiritual leaders of your home. Not your wives, not the youth pastor, not the church, not the pastor. You dads are the spiritual leaders of your home. Say a word to the wives. Let your husband lead. Encourage him to be the spiritual leader of the home. Put that on him. Honey, I love you. Please lead us spiritually. Encourage him. But men, you're the spiritual leader of your house. It's your job to search the scriptures. It's your job to have the answers when your kids ask these tough questions. Dad, I heard that, there was a big bang and billions of years and man evolved from monkeys. And then the Bible says that God created in 6 days and on the seventh day he rested. Who's right? What's the answer, Dad?
I don't know. Go ask Pastor John.
Thanks. Thanks for letting me have to do that. Dad, you should know. You're the one. Now, if you don't know the answers, there's this wonderful search engine called Google. There's a lot of good answers there. There's also a lot of great Bible study programs, too. And if you get stuck, give us a call. We'll try the best to help you out. I have this wonderful Bible study program on my computer. It's a really, really cool, extensive program, and we can search for it. But Dad, remember, you are the spiritual leader of your home. And so not only the scriptures that you shall have as frontlets or on your hands, but you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Write the scriptures out on your doorposts. Wouldn't that be interesting? Take a Sharpie, go home, on the case opening of your door, start writing out Bible passages. You might say, no, we're not going to mark up the house like that. Well, the Jews didn't want to mark up their house either. So what they did was they created these things called a mezuzah. A mezuzah is a tube-like thing that has an opening inside, and they would put little passages of scripture and put him in there. If you go down the children's ministry hall and you go by my office door, I have a mezuzah that I got from Israel. The guy was asking 10 bucks. I got it for 7. I had so much. Amanda was nowhere around because she would have been mortified at me trying to haggle. You know, I go to Walmart and I want to haggle. I don't know what it is. I'm looking at the price. No, come on. Hey, how about if I... And Amanda's like, shut up. You can't do that here. How about if I give you 10 bucks? You're asking 50. It's only worth 2. I'll give you 10, okay? I don't know why. I love doing that. It's fun. So God's intention... not necessarily to have, you know, these boxes and straps or, you know, putting mezuzahs on your door per se. But his intention is that we are to have God's word out in prominent places, readily available at all times, certainly in our hearts and coming forth from our lips. And if we do, notice verse 21, the promise that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens of the earth. For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourself. Every place in which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness in Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even the western sea, which would have been the Mediterranean, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. So God promises them this extent of land. This is what God has promised Israel. Here's what they occupy today. Whose fault? Their fault. Not God's fault. It's Israel's fault. Did they obey the Lord? No. Joshua then leads Israel in, and by the end of his life, he is challenging the people to decide whether or not the Lord is God or whether Baal, the false god of the Canaanites, was God. He says, choose this day who you will serve. Why did he even utter those words? Because there were many in Israel who were choosing to seek after false gods. So in just one generation, entering the promised land, Israel was seeking after false gods. And they were eventually dispossessed from their land back in the Babylonian conquest. And then later on in 70 AD at the Roman conquest, and they were out of their land for 1900 and some odd years. It's not God's fault that they did not occupy all that God has promised. It's not God's fault that I personally do not experience all that God has promised. That's on me. And so if I feel like I am not really enjoying the promises of God, whose fault is that? Is it the Lord or is it me? Now, I can blame God if I can honestly say, well, I have obeyed God in every little thing. I want nothing to do with worldly things. I only seek after spiritual things. I have nothing carnal or worldly in my life. I am fully devoted to God. And if I could ever achieve that, and then the blessings don't come, then I could blame God. But you know what? The fault has never been with God. And in verses 26 through 32, we're told, it's up to you. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. So here it is. God puts it before us. You want to be blessed? Here it is. You want to be cursed? Well, here's what it is. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside after the way which I commanded you today, to go after other gods which you have not known. Now it shall be, when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Once they cross over the Jordan land, after Jericho, and finally, once they come into the land, there were these two mountains, Mount Gerizim, and across, there was a valley in between, and then Mount Ebal. Some of the priests stood on Mount Gerizim, and they shouted the blessings of God. Some of the priests stood on Mount Ebal, and they were shouting the curses of God. And all Israel was down in the valley to hear the blessings if we obey, the cursings if we disobey. Must have been a wonderful moment. I would love to have been there to see this happening and to hear it happening. Verse 30. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan toward the setting sun, toward the west, in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the plain opposite Gilgal beside the terebinth trees of Morah? Yeah, it's exactly where they are. For you will cross over the Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you will possess it and dwell in it. And you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today. Now, the next book of the Bible is Joshua. Moses dies. Joshua finally leads Israel into the promised land. And after defeating Jericho and the city of Ai, they came then to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim and fulfilled what God commanded them. And so we'll close with turning to Joshua chapter 8. We'll be reading just these five or six verses here in Joshua 8, verses 30 through 35. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. That's interesting. The place of curse. Why? Because somebody had to pay for the curse, and somebody did. Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded any iron tool. So God wants nothing from man when it comes to sacrifice for sin. That's all God's doing. Jesus did it all. Doesn't want our help. And they offered it offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord, sacrifice, peace offerings, verse 32. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel with their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded Joshua, which Joshua did not read before the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You are here tonight because you want to know what the Bible says. And so now you have two chapters you can tuck into your history. You can write these two chapters and part of Joshua here as you have read the word of God. And again, as long as Israel continued to obey God, they were blessed. Seek the Lord. Fear God. Keep his good commandments. All of them are good. Love the Lord. Love one another. Seek after a personal, radical experience with God the Holy Spirit. Have that. He makes it, if we being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? Father, thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, we just do want to ask, Lord, for either the first time or a fresh filling of your Spirit. Lord, we want to see the gifts of the Spirit manifested in our fellowship. We pray, God, that you would begin to stir our hearts for more of you. Lord, we already have in our hearts way too much of a desire for more of the world. More stuff and things that we think will make us happy but won't. Things that we, in relationships we think are going to give us fulfillment, but they won't. Lord, only you have pleasures forevermore. Only in you, Lord, is there true contentment. Only in you, Lord, do you take the ashes of life and make something beautiful out of it. Only you, Lord, can give us rest. Only you, Lord, have power to overcome and the power of the Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that this fellowship would be so revived, that we'd be so on fire, that we would be baptized with your Spirit, overflowing with the Spirit. We'd be so in love with you and with one another. The Lord, you would just do such a radical work in us and through us, God, for your glory, not for ours, but for your glory. We don't want to make Calvary Chapel Bartlett a big name. We want to make Jesus, your name, famous among the world. And so, Lord, we thank you for tonight. And again, Lord, we ask your blessings. And we pray for the power of the Spirit to go forth and keep your commands and to love you without question, without any rival, without any challenge, for you and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.